Verse 4, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, being made so much better than the angels, so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so this morning we'll look at the fact that Jesus is better, and he is so much better than the angels. And so let's pray, ask the Lord to bless the message this morning, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for the beautiful morning. Thank you for the snow outside. And Lord, sometimes it becomes a cliche, but we really do. We're so thankful that those of us who are saved have been washed as white as snow in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we look out this morning and the bits of sunshine that come through and how bright and glistening that sun is, Lord, we're glad that you could take the blackness of our sin and wash it in your blood. And we come out white as snow with the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our life. Lord, we pray for our church family today. We sure miss seeing each other and fellowshipping and catching up on the week's events and talking about what's coming up this week and talking about what you've done in our lives. Lord, we miss that, but we pray that you'll bless the message as it goes out over the radio waves. Thank you for WLRV. Thank you for allowing our church to have this station and to utilize it for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you'll help each person this morning to put aside all the cares of life and to focus and to pay attention. And Lord, that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people and pray that Jesus Christ will be magnified. We pray that the church will be edified. And Lord, that you would help us to understand how much better you are than the angels. And we thank you for that. We thank you for who you are and praise you for that. Lord, we are mindful of our church members this morning who are struggling with health and spiritual issues, and just pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them through the message today. And Lord, remind us that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are making intercession for us, and you are praying for us, and you're interested in us, and we're so glad about that. Lord, thank you for loving us. I pray you'll help now during the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Jesus is so much better, the Bible says, than the angels. So much better than the angels. Now, angels are interesting creatures, and I say it that way on purpose because they are created by God. They are not like man. They are not created in the image of God. Best we can tell, they don't have a physical body that we've seen. They may take on the manifestation of that from time to time, but in the Bible, you'll see angels mentioned all throughout the Bible, and just go ahead and try to give this little quick rightly dividing piece here. Angels, as you'll see depicted in all the Christmas cards and all the illustrations, you know, these glorious beings with their wings. Best we can tell in the scriptures, angels don't have wings. It's those cherubims that have wings, and the cherubims were to cover the throne of God and the mercy seat of God. And that's where we found Lucifer over there in the Old Testament. And he was the anointed cherub. And he was the one that covered the throne of God and was the song leader, if you will, in heaven and led all those songs of praise and the holy, holy, holies and all the things that are sung in heaven to the glory of God. That was Lucifer's position until pride was found in his heart. And he decided that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to be God. And God said, sorry, bud, there's not room for two of us up here. You've got to go. And the Lord exercised his dominance and his superiority over the devil, threw him out of heaven. But what we understand, too, is that about a third of the angels rebelled with him. And we'll call them fallen angels from time to time, saying things like that. They are the devil's workers. They are the evil spirits and the devil's messengers. And that is the definition of the word angel. If you look that up in the 1828 dictionary, you'll see the word angel means a messenger. And it is an angel is a spiritual being employed by God or by the devil for good and for evil. And so these angels are real things. They're not figments of man's imagination. They really exist. They're powerful. They are used by God and the devil, really, for that matter, to do marvelous things, and I guess that's why it captures the attention of mankind as much as it does. People get infatuated with angels. They tend to exalt and worship and magnify angels, and they'll do so, maybe not even realizing this, but they'll do so to the extent that they magnify and worship these created beings, these spiritual beings above the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, as he begins the book of Hebrews and he begins this epistle that magnifies and exalts Jesus, his son, he says he's not just better than the angels. God says he's so much better than the angels. And really, chapter one is just this incredible dissertation about how much better Jesus is. And so if you look with me here, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says this: "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" And we would answer that this morning: God never told any angel that he was his son. It's only been the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. That's the only person that God has ever said, "Thou art my son." And so for the angels to be exalted above Jesus, or the angels to be worshiped above Jesus, or I might go ahead and foreshadow the message a little bit, the angels to be listened to more than Jesus is a dangerous thing. And God has set it out very early on in the book of Hebrews that the angels are not to be worshiped as Jesus. They're not to be listened to as Jesus. They're not to be exalted above Jesus Christ. Because God never told any of the angels they were his only begotten son. That's the title reserved for our Lord Jesus Christ. And God says he's not just better than the angels. He's so much better than the angels. And if you look down at verse 13 of the same chapter, the Lord asks the same question again. Verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" We studied all about that Wednesday night, about Jesus' preferred position at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it's not just a preferred position, it's a powerful position, right? Remember that, it's a priestly position. And we're thankful, again, it's a prayerful position, but the angels don't hold that position. That right hand of the throne of majesty is reserved for Jesus Christ, God's only begotten son, the one in whom he said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And he never said that about the angels. He never said that about any of those spiritual beings that he created. That was only reserved for the Son. If you come back to chapter 1 here of Hebrews and verse 6, chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 6, and it says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God..." What's it say there? I wish we were in the sanctuary to where we could have that rhetorical reading. But it says, "Let the angels of God worship him." That's Jesus. Right? And so the angels are set in a submissive place to Jesus Christ, and they are to worship him. They're to worship him. They're not to receive worship of man. The angels are not to be worshiped and magnified. That's only for Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Obviously, they have some glory to them. Obviously, they have some beauty to them. You'll see them show up in the Bible. And boy, when people saw the angels of God, they were mesmerized, because they're beautiful creatures, but they're not more beautiful than my Savior. They're powerful creatures, but they're no way more powerful than my God. You have to understand, the angels get their power from God. They're not more powerful than God. Amen. Verse 8, the Bible says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's over, I believe, Psalm 105, 104, somewhere in there. And it says, "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Verse 9, the angels don't have a throne. Jesus Christ has a throne. Verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness." And look at those last three words of that verse. Above. Now he's talking about the Son, that Jesus Christ has been anointed above thy fellows. Well, you know, I don't know what heaven is like. We can make some guesses, educated guesses, based on what the Bible tells us. But the Word of God, right, the third part of the Trinity, the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, first dwelt in the glory of heaven. And he was there, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that made that was made, and in him was life, and life was light. I mean, all those beautiful truths of John chapter 1, and yet the angels also existed at that time. And you have the Word of God and the angels, and I expect that, you know, maybe they got along. I'd like to think so. I'm just letting my mind wander a little bit this morning, and you know, somebody that's a fellow is someone that you have business to do with, and you see them on a regular basis and all those kind of things. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ hath been anointed above all thy fellows. And we understand it's the heavenly host. And so Jesus is greater than the heavenly host. He's to be magnified and worshiped and exalted above all the angels. And again, verse 10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and thine heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Amen. Thank God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 13, "But to which of any of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" The answer is none. He didn't say that to any angel, but he sure said it to his son. 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" That's the angels. That's the definition of an angel, a ministering spirit, a messenger. The Bible says, "Sent forth the minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." And that's you and I. You and I are the heirs of salvation. We have eternal life granted to us and waiting for us in the person of Jesus Christ. That beautiful verse in Romans 6:23 says, "But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so all those things that the Bible has mentioned there about angels, and God asked that question to set up the superiority of his son. And he said, "To which of any of the angels said I this, or gave I this position?" And the answer is none. Those positions and those places of prominence and that magnification and that exaltation only due to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. And so the angels are the messengers of God. There are those spiritual ministers, if you will, ministering spirits. But Jesus, he's God. He's God manifest in the flesh. The angels are the messengers of God, but Jesus is the God of the message. He's the one that tells them what to say. He's the one that tells them where to go. He's the one that tells them what to do. And so in that phrase, Jesus is so much better than the angels. No angel ever died for you and I. No angel sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for you and I this morning. No angel can hold things together in this creation by the word of his power. Right? No angel is the brightness of God's glory. Although they do have some brightness and some glory, they're not the brightness of God's glory, and they're certainly not the express image of his person. No angel is the heir of all things. No angel died on the cross for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. No angel serves in the high priest office that Jesus Christ serves in, and no angel has a name that's above every name. But Jesus does. And he's so much better. He's so much better than the angels. And we praise his name for that this morning. I think part of what I also miss being in the studio this morning and not in the sanctuary is just being able to sing those songs and hymns about Jesus Christ and magnify and glorify him. And I had about 5 or 6 written down that we could have sung this morning, went right along with this message. And we'll just have to sing them the next time we're together. Amen. But what I want to finish out this morning with, while the time we've got left, is two things about angels in which Jesus is so much better. Two things about angels in which Jesus is so much better. We could probably pull out quite a few others this morning, but these will suffice to set the message tone and to get the point across. If you look now, we've run down to the end of chapter 1 of Hebrews. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 and 1, the Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And certainly we can make application to that about what we've learned about Jesus so far. Don't let that slip in your mind. Don't let that memory and that knowledge fade away. Amen. Keep it fresh. Keep it new. And I believe it'll help us stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ the way we should. Verse 2. For if the word, now watch this, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. All right. So all throughout the Bible, God used his angels to deliver messages, right? They're messengers, they're spiritual ministers, to deliver messages to people. I believe I've got this right, if I remember from my studying this week, that Hagar was actually the first person to have the angel of God come say anything to her, and that was after Sarah had dealt harshly with her, somewhere around Genesis 16 in there, I believe it is. And she's out there in the wilderness, and her and Ishmael they're distraught. What are we going to do? And the angel of God comes to her and says, go back and submit yourself to Sarah, your master. And God says, I will, but he delivers the message to an angel. He says, I will make a great nation of Ishmael. And boy, he did. And that's the Islamic nation that is alive and well today. And is a God said he'd be a wild man, and he would always be at contention with his brother Isaac. And boy, that's the case today. I mean, all the fighting in the Middle East is all because of that issue between Isaac and Ishmael. But anyway, the point is, God sent an angel to Hagar to deliver a message. And hundreds of times in your Bible, God's going to speak through his angels to men and to women. And when he did that, that word was steadfast because those angels were speaking the word of God, just like you and I can speak the word of God today. And so this is just a brief list of some people that God spoke to by his angels. We mentioned Hagar. Obviously, God spoke to Lot, told him to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot, you know, went through all the rigmarole that he had to go through and ended up worse off than he could have been. The Lord spoke to Abraham through the angel of God, specifically up on Mount Moriah when he's got Isaac laid out as that sacrifice and he's got the knife raised, and God stops him, and the angel of God speaks to him from heaven to lay not a hand upon his son Isaac. Jacob was spoken to by the angel of God. Remember that he wrestled with that angel. Moses was spoken to by the angel of God out of the burning bush. What a sight that would have been. Balaam, remember him? Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he knew better than to go against God for a while, and then he ended up messing his life up. But nonetheless, Balaam got up to go with those guys to go see Balak, the king, and to curse the nation of Israel. And God had to send his angel to stand in the middle of that vineyard and stop that donkey. And Balaam's punching his donkey because the donkey's got more sense to listen to the angel than God than Balaam does. And so, you know, Balaam got spoken to by an angel. Joshua was spoken to by an angel. The nation of Israel, obviously, was spoken to by an angel of God. Gideon, spoken to by the angel of God. He comes to him and commissions him to be the judge for that while. Samson's parents, that's an interesting story. I believe it's in, maybe 2 Kings or 1 Kings 13. You'll forgive me, it's one of them. But Samson's parents were spoken to by an angel, and that was an interesting situation. The angel, the Bible says, worked marvelously and took that sacrifice that Manoah offered. But the angel was sent to tell Samson's mom about what kind of boy she was going to have. You have Elijah spoken to by an angel. You have the prophet Gad, or the seer Gad, spoken to David's seer by the angel. And that was when David had to prick, you know, which punishment do you want from God? boy, don't kids hate when the parents give them the option of punishment? Which one do you want? Zechariah, spoken to by the angel of God. Obviously, it's the Christmas season. Mary and Joseph, spoken to by the angel of God. And Mary told she's going to have a baby boy. Joseph told to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They're all just ministering spirits, these angels, you see. They're just bringing the message of God to man. And we have over here the shepherds. We're abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And now everybody, in Luke 2, Christmas stories just rolling through everybody's head. And what did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels were worshiping and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene, spoken to by the angels sitting outside the empty tomb after Jesus had resurrected from the dead. Philip, spoken to by the angel, hey, go join thyself to that Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, and prodded, if you will, to go and to be a witness to that man. Cornelius, remember the Gentile Cornelius, and he's sitting there praying and fasting, and the angel of God sent to him, and the angel of God says, go ask for Peter, and let Peter come preach the gospel to you and to your house. And what a beautiful scene that was, and what a beautiful time that was. But the angel of God's the one sent to Cornelius' house initially to get that started. And so all those instances, and there's dozens more in the Bible where the angel of God sent to people to bring a message. And I'm sure that those were really special experiences. You know, the angel of God brought the truth of God, brought the word of God, and that's fine. In our day and time, in 2025, God doesn't utilize angels as his messengers anymore. You say, well, why, preacher? How could you make a statement like that? Well, because the Lord, through his might and through his power, has preserved his word in the King James Bible, in the English language. He's preserved it for our generation. And God, in this King James Bible, gives at least two very pointed and specific warnings against listening to what people say that angels have told them. I told you, folks get infatuated with angels. They tend to exalt and worship and magnify the angels above Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord has given us his word in these last days. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, look right back over there at verse 1, it's verse 2, it says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so the words of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is so much better than anything an angel could have told us. And the Lord warns us about this, to beware of those who say, well, an angel told me. And I'm telling you guys, there's all kinds of, man, with the internet today and YouTube and all the different Facebook things that are at people's disposal. Anybody can get a following of disciples if they look cool enough or sound charismatic enough, or you know, just say the right things, and all of a sudden they've got 200,000 followers on YouTube, and they're just preaching heresy and telling heresy, and they'll claim, well, I had a dream and an angel told me. And God said, you better watch out for those jokers. Lord said, you better not listen to what they have to say. God said, you need to listen to what I've already said in my word and what I've preserved for you. Lord said, you need to listen to that, not the words spoken by angels that are extra biblical or outside the bounds of Scripture. And so I want to show you a couple of these this morning. 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's go over there. 1 Kings chapter 13. Man, the Bible is so accurate in our day. It's so valid. The Bible doesn't need to be rewritten, as many have said. The Bible does not need to be rewritten. It simply needs to be reread. And I'll say a hearty amen to that. If people would spend more time studying this book instead of trying to change it and update it to modern language and modern English and all that jargon and garbage that they do, if they just read the King James Bible that God's preserved for us, the world would be a whole lot better place. The Bible's told us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that the Lord has given us a more sure word of prophecy, and that we can trust God's inerrant, preserved word that many of you are holding in your lap this morning. But here's one of those warnings about listening to what people say an angel told them. In 1 Kings chapter 13, and verse 1, we'll begin reading. The Bible says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam, here's the king, verse 2. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, Behold, a child shall be born unto thee in the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee he shall offer, shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Obviously, this is God's judgment upon Jeroboam and upon all the priests and the false prophets that were in active duty in those days under Jeroboam, and they're idolatrous and they're wicked. And God said he's going to bring the judgment upon the nation. And the sign is that this altar that Jeroboam's using to offer these abominations to false gods, God's going to rend it in two, and the ashes are going to pour out. Verse 4, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. Jeroboam didn't like that message. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. That's immediate judgment from God. Sometimes we wish that would happen, don't we? It doesn't always happen that way. Nonetheless, verse 5, the altar also was rent. There's the sign. Ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered. Okay, so now he's got Jeroboam's attention. God's got Jeroboam's attention. The king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. Isn't that always how people are? Just fix my physical ailment, God, but I'm not interested in worshiping you. They use God like an insurance policy. They use God like a crutch. They use him like a hospital. They'll only go seek his help when they need him. But when everything's fine, they're just going to do their own thing and not think a thing about God. And I think that just frustrates our God. And that's a slap in his face. Quite honestly, it's completely disrespectful to God. We ought to worship him and love him, even if he never helps us another day in our life. He's already done more for us than we deserve. Nonetheless, the man of God, verse 6, besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Okay, so this just sets the stage so you know what's going on. Let's pick up reading now. Verse 7, the Bible says, The king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. All right, so pretty logical thing, right? It doesn't seem like a bad request until you read verse 8. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Well, why? Verse 9, For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord. God spoke directly to this man of God's heart and said, Don't you stay in that place. Look what he says, Eat no bread nor drink water nor return again by the same way that thou camest. And so God says, Listen, go do this for me. Go prophesy against this altar. And when you leave, I want you to go home a different way. I don't want you to sit around and have fellowship with any of those people because they're not living right. Verse 10. So we went another way and returned not by the way that came to Bethel. Okay, so far this guy, he's done what God told him to do. All right, verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. I reckon that was probably on the evening news. You know, it's big news that day. The prophecy and the sign coming true and the withered hand being healed and all that happening kind of in a moment's notice. I mean, that would be big news. That's out of the norm. And it goes on to say, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God, which came from Judah, the man of God went, which came from Judah. 13, he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, This man of God's doing really good so far. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, here it is again, by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. All right, so that's the end of the conversation. That needs to be the end of the old prophet. Needs to leave him alone. The man of God needs to get up and keep going back home on his journey. Just that's it. But look at verse 18. That's the old prophet, said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. Watch now, watch. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And so this younger man of God has got everything going right until he listens to this old prophet that says, well, an angel told me, and the angel supposedly told him something different from what God directly spoke to this young man about, the word of the Lord. Supposedly the angel now has spoken in direct confrontation of what God's word said. And when that happens, church family, if that happens to you, you need to just not listen to that person, to shut them off in your life, walk away from them, get away from them, because God is never going to send an angel to tell you to do something that goes contrary to the word of God. And that if we were together, I expect the sanctuary would have been filled with boisterous amens right there. And so this old prophet lies to him. What a jerk. Man, why would you do that to somebody? Why in the world would he say that to him? He's just the messenger of Satan. And so verse 19, so he, that's the man of God, went back with him, the old prophet, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find that God has the old prophet now prophesy to the man of God that he disobeyed him and he's going to kill him. And so the man of God, the young man of God now, you know, what do you believe? The angel told me to come and now he's going to tell me he's going to kill me. Like, what do you believe? And so he gets on his ass and he sends him away. And on his way home, the young man of God is torn asunder and killed. And he loses his life and he loses his ministry because he listened to a guy that said, well, an angel told me. And I'm telling you this morning, church, Jesus Christ, he's so much better than the angels. And if somebody tells you that an angel told them something that goes against the words of God, you just need to get away from that person altogether. Don't give them any audience. Come to Galatians chapter 1 with me. Galatians 1. For anyone that might argue, well, that's Old Testament, let me give you the New Testament warning. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We know the book of Galatians. We preached through it recently, verse by verse. Brother Cody's going to have it on the radio as the next series of messages for the Springs of Living Water radio broadcast. And so a lot of these things will be reiterated and repeated. But again, it's good for us to be reminded of these things. Galatians sets forth the doctrinal truth that man is justified by grace through faith, not by the works of the law. And the saints of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, had a real problem. They had some false prophets coming in and telling them things that God never said. And so the Lord had to write them this epistle to set all that straight and hopefully to get them on the right track doctrinally. And the Lord begins this epistle in Galatians 1. He says, Paul, verse 1, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches, that's a region now of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Thank you, Lord, according to the will of God and of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Hope you said that. Amen. Verse 6. Now watch this. Here's the warning about these angels, about people saying an angel told me. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, we know the pure gospel of Jesus Christ contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that Jesus Christ was crucified according to the scriptures, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and we know that salvation is available to any and all, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, we understand that. That's the gospel. That's the saving gospel. That's the true gospel. That's the pure gospel. That's the gospel of Christ. That's what was preached in Galatia. That's the gospel by which people are born again. And yet there's people coming into the churches of Galatia, and I'm telling you, in our world today in 2025, there are millions of people that are propagating a perverted gospel, and it's not the gospel that Paul preached. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're perverting the gospel, and it's a damnable heresy. And you want to know where they got it? They got it from a guy who smoked marijuana and said that an angel told him something. Now look here, the Bible says, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven, all right, so I don't know, I'm going to say the epistle of Galatia or Galatians written somewhere around 50, 60, 70, 80, somewhere in that neighborhood. In the 1800s, a man by the name of Joseph Smith said that he had a dream and that an angel appeared to him and gave him some advanced revelations. And that man began to preach those advanced revelations. And a wealthy man by the name of Brigham Young out in Utah believed him. And those two men began what started what's called now today the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormon religion. And it all started from a guy who said, an angel told me. And wouldn't you guess that the angel told him something different from what's in the Bible? Wouldn't you know that that religion says Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh? He's just a spiritual being, just like the devil is and just like the angels are. And they tell you that when you die, you'll be an angel and have all these wives and all these planets. I mean, it's crazy. Where'd they get it? Some guy said an angel told him. And I'm telling you, 1,800 years before Joseph Smith and Brigham Young began that heresy, God already warned the church about people that said an angel told them another gospel. Look what he says, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. God said, I have no time for that. He said, I have no respect for people that do that. And God said, you need to get away from them. Verse 9, as we said before, listen, when Lord repeats himself, you really got to listen. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So if anybody preaches another gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the pure saving gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ crucified as the Son of God, buried and risen again, God manifest in the flesh, God said, let him be accursed. He said, you get away from him because I didn't tell an angel that. And oh, what a warning that is to our day and time. Now, I know some people that are devout Mormons, and they're good people. They're moral people. In fact, that religious system promotes morality, and it promotes family, strong family ties, and closeness in the family, and all of that is an attraction that someone might believe this false, perverted gospel that they preach. And my prayer is that all of my folks that I know, the acquaintances that I have that are tied up in that religion, my prayer is that God would give me the opportunity to explain to them perfectly who Jesus is and to be able to show them he's so much better than the angels. He's so much better than this angel that was claimed to have revealed this religion to some man years ago. Jesus is so much better than the angel Moroni. He's so much better than religion, amen. Jesus is so much better. And so we must be careful about people that say, well, an angel told me, an angel told me, because what Jesus said is better. What Jesus said is so much better than the angels. And so the Lord warns us about those things. All right, so that's number one. My time's almost gone. We've got to be careful about the words spoken by angels and understand that the words of Jesus are better. All right, now come with me. You're there in Galatians. Come to Colossians 2. We'll be able to finish this up fairly quickly here, Colossians chapter 2. The second thing that Jesus is to be given above the angels is worship. Worship. Jesus is to be worshiped, not the angels. Colossians chapter 2 now, look with me in verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18, the Bible says this, let no man beguile. Now that word beguile means to deceive by craft or to trick you, okay? So it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the capital H head, that's Jesus Christ, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Okay, what did the Lord just say? He said this. He said, you and I that are saved and born again this morning are to be serving God. We're to love Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We're to serve him with a pure heart fervently. Our lives are to be consumed with our Lord and Savior. We're to set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. It's the next chapter over. And Jesus is to be our life. Amen. He's to be our life. And the Lord said, now I'm going to warn you, there's going to be some people come along. If you live that life and you try to serve me with a pure heart and you're devoted to me, God said, I'm going to warn you right now, there's some cats going to come along and they're going to try to beguile you. They're going to try to deceive you by craft out of your rewards, which you are laying up in heaven by having your affection set on things above, not on things of the earth, by worshiping Jesus Christ. Okay? And that is a reward, by the way. You'll get that reward at the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved this morning. And the Lord said, I'm going to warn you about these people because they're going to come to you and they're going to tell you about this voluntary humility. Now, we would look at that and say, what is that? It's a really fancy word, and you'll hear it thrown around from time to time, called asceticism. You say, what's asceticism? Well, it's basically legalism. Is what these guys that are preaching this voluntary humility are going to tell you is, you're not going to be right with God unless you don't ever eat sugar again. Right? Or you can't be right with God if you eat meat. You've got to be a vegetarian. Or you, this voluntary humility, right? You've got to wear the most plain clothes you possibly can. And I guess, you know, probably a modern day example of this would be folks that are Amish, and you know the simplicity of their life. And again, we hope these people get saved. We're not casting down or throwing down on them. It's just these are the things that God have warned us about. And so those that are in that Amish religion and lifestyle or a works-based religion will tell you, well, you've got to you know, restrain yourself from all these things in order to be saved and in order to be right with God. And God said, don't you let somebody take away your gifts and your rewards that are coming to you one day by preaching that kind of legalism to you. But he also said, they're not only going to preach the legalism, he said they're going to teach you and tell you that they're worshiping angels. And that's mysticism. And so God gives this great warning, and he says, don't let anybody steal or deceive you by craft your rewards through legalism or through mysticism. And so legalism puts the glory on man because it's what I've done, it's how I'm suffering and all that kind of stuff. And our salvation is not about what we've done, it's about what Jesus did. Our salvation is not about our suffering, it's about his suffering on the cross. Amen? And then this mysticism, again, this teaching of angels that's extra biblical and outside of the realms of Scripture, and boy, people get all mixed up in that stuff, and they start to believe and worship an angel more than they believe and worship God, and their life just gets all kinds of mess, all kinds of mess. And so the Lord warns us about that. Come with me now quickly to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I can understand why people get enamored with angels. I really do. If you look through the Bible, not only did they speak to all those people we talked about earlier, but angels did some really incredible things. But you have to understand, the angels only did those things because of the power that God gave them. The angel's not powerful in and of itself, just like you and I aren't powerful in and of ourselves. We're both created beings, and we both get our power and our existence and our being from God. But if you think about this, what angels did in the Bible, an angel killed 70,000 in Jerusalem in a matter of hours. An angel smote the Assyrians and gave the Israelites victory over them. An angel shut the lions' mouths when Daniel was cast in the lion's den. The angels rolled the stone away from the tomb when Jesus was resurrected. The angels troubled the water back over there in that pool of Bethesda. And the angels opened the prison doors for Peter and Paul, and the chains fell. I mean, just all kinds of great things the angels did, but the angels only did those things because of the power that God gave them. And so you can understand why folks might want to worship angels, but God's warned against that. And here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, this underscores the warning. The Bible says, "But what I do," 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 5, or verse 12, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 11, 12. Is that where everybody is? It's getting late. I'm losing my train of thought. 2 Corinthians 11, 12. The Bible says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false prophets," apostles. "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves," that's not what they are, but they make it look that way, "into the apostles of Christ." And the Lord said, you got to watch out for these guys. Verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Listen, the devil is not this nasty old fire-breathing, two-horned, red, sharp-tailed pitchfork. That is not the devil. The devil can make himself look so beautiful. He can make himself sound so beautiful. He can speak so closely to the words of God and yet still be wrong and still be lying and still be deceiving people. And God said, you better be careful about that, because Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. And verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Man, all of these damnable heresies that probably are meeting across the eastern United States today, right now, all of these damnable religions and men speaking damnable heresies, and they're doing it all because they're the ministers of Satan. But they seem righteous. They're the ministers of Satan, but they're nice guys. They're the ministers of Satan, but they're transformed as angels of light and ministers of righteousness, and they deceive millions and millions of people because people would rather worship an angel than worship God. They'd rather listen to the things an angel says than the things that God says. The Bible tells us the end of the devil and of his angels. It says, "Whose end shall be according to their works." And we know it'll be the lake of fire, hell for all of eternity for the devil. And the Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. And he'll put them there because they've deceived many in the world. Now, come with me to Revelation 22. If you'll stick with me, I know our time is all but gone. Revelation 22, I want you to see what a true angel of God's attitude is toward a man trying to worship him. And boy, that's a good test for angels. That's a good test for men. If men will let you worship them instead of worshiping God, that's a red flag and a heartbeat. If an angel would rather you worship him than worship God, that's the devil's MO, by the way. That's a huge red flag. Got to get away from that. Revelation 22. John here has had a a tour of heaven and a tour of the future. Can you imagine? And he's been toured around by an angel. The angel's taken him and shown him all these things. The revelation of Jesus Christ, this book is called. Revelation 22, verse 1, the Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Won't that be beautiful one day? "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." What a great thing that'll be to see that. "And there shall be no more curse," hallelujah, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." It's talking about New Jerusalem now. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there." Can you imagine? "And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And Jesus Christ we know is the light of that world." Verse 6, "And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly," Lord Jesus said. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down," watch, "to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." All right? I mean, that's understandable, I guess. You know, you've seen things that you can't even comprehend. And John doesn't know what to do, and he falls down to worship the angel. Verse 9, look at this. "Then said he, the angel, unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Here's what the angel said to John. "John, don't worship me." Look what he says. "Worship God." And that's how you know an angel that's truly an angel of God. Those angels of God aren't going to receive worship from men. They're only going to tell you, you need to worship God. Peter and Paul and John and those great apostles, our brothers in that first century, as they went about doing those miracles and people would fall down to worship them, they'd say, get up, don't worship me. They'd say, worship Jesus. They'd say, I didn't do this by the power of my own ability. I'm doing this through the power of Jesus Christ. And my friends, today, you'll know a true minister of God when he says, worship Jesus, don't worship me. As the pastor of Spring City Baptist Church, I'll unequivocally say now and all of the future of eternity, don't you dare worship me. You worship Jesus Christ. And any angel that's an angel of God is going to tell men the same thing. Don't worship me, the angel will say. Worship God. Why? Because Jesus is so much better than the angels. So much better. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for our folks tuning in. Thank you for the technology of this radio station, the ability to speak to folks that are absent and yet be connected through this. Lord, what a blessing it is. And I pray this morning that you've touched the heart of your people. Lord, I pray that Jesus has been magnified. Lord, that you would help us to heed the warnings of your book. And Father, we do pray for those caught up and wrapped up in the Mormon religion. Oh, Lord, I pray. They're so close, Lord, but they're so far away. They're like Judas. They're kissing the door of heaven. But if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh, they'll die and go to hell with the devil. Father, we pray for those folks. And I pray that you'll give them a clear gospel witness and open their understanding. Lord, we pray for those in the works-based salvations this morning that are being taught by the ministers of the devil, and it seems righteous, Lord, and it seems good, but it's not scriptural. God, we pray you give them understanding and open their eyes to the truth of the Word of God. Give them a clear gospel witness somehow, some way, Lord, that they'd be born again and trust in the faith and the work of Jesus Christ, not in their own works. Thank you for your Bible, Lord. Thank you for how clear it is. And we praise you and thank you again for Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Pray that he would be exalted and magnified all day today. For Lord, we love you and we pray for our church family. Lord, those that are sick, those that are struggling, please minister to them. Help them, heal them. Lord, encourage them and strengthen them. And we pray you'll give wisdom for the rest of our days, that we glorify and magnify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, thanks for tuning in.